Okay, so when I say the Apostle Peter, what comes to mind? We're going to do this interactively. What are some things that come to mind? Shout it out. Rock. What? Okay, denier, denied Christ, betrayed Christ. Come on, people, this is interactive. It's okay to shout out. What? Foot and mouth, okay. Anything else? Huh? Simon, okay. Apostle? Walks on water, okay. Huh? Yeah. All right, all good things. All true things about who Peter is. We're going to take the time to dive into Peter's life, different little stories of Peter's life. And then at the end of the service, we're going to tie it all together and tie it into our main topic of eldership. Okay? So the first half of the sermon, we are going to be jumping around place to place in Scripture. I'm going to give you page numbers so that you can get there if you're not as familiar with your Bible, so don't worry about that. First one's going to be John chapter 9. That is going to be page 1075 in the Pew Bible. So grab a Pew Bible and you can go to page 1075. And while you are getting there, let me give you the background of what we're talking about, and then we'll jump right into the passage. Jesus has encountered a man born blind, and he healed him. And the Pharisees, that is the religious rulers of the day, the ones who kept the law, made sure you kept the law the way you were supposed to, questioned how this man could now see, because it was the Sabbath, and you don't work on the Sabbath. You don't heal people on the Sabbath. And so they're going, no, this can't happen. This is the Sabbath. How in the world can you possibly see today? And then, in fact, they even took it back a step farther. They go, no, we don't really even believe that you were born blind. Okay? So we want to talk to your parents. Bring in mom and dad, because we don't really believe that you were actually born blind. So they bring in his parents. And his parents say, yes, absolutely, this is our son. Absolutely, he was born blind. And they say, well, how can he see? And they say, you know what? He's a man, go talk to him. Because they were terrified of the Pharisees. They were afraid they were going to get thrown out of the temple. So they bring the man back in and they say, okay, give us your testimony. Give truth to God. What happened? And this is where the man gives the greatest testimony on the history of the world. Okay? I keep telling you guys this about your own testimonies, about how you need to be ready to give the answer for the hope that is inside of you. Your testimony about how you came to know Christ. And this is what the man said. He said, all I know is I was blind, but now I see. And that guy did it. That's all I know. I have no idea what happened, but I was blind, and now I see. And that, by the way, for everybody here, that's all we really need for a testimony. Let's go. I don't know how the change happened, but all I know is this is what I was, and this is what I am now, and it's because of that guy over there, Jesus. That's the most amazing testimony you can possibly give. Pharisees didn't like his testimony, so they kept pressing him for more answers. And the man started getting a little edgy with his answers, and to the point that the Pharisees finally threw him out of the temple. Okay, this is where we're going to pick up the story. John chapter 9, verse 34. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Okay, so here's what just took place. Jesus first heals the man physically, and he opens his eyes physically, and now he opens his eyes spiritually, so that he can see who Jesus really is. But it's the next part that is so important in this little story. Jesus turns his attention to the Pharisees. And this is where chapter breaks do us no service whatsoever in English. Okay? You've got to remember, this was written as one big, long book with no breaks whatsoever. Because by the time we get to end of chapter 9, then flow into chapter 10, let's take a look at this. Verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" They caught the implication of what Jesus was saying. And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Then, go into chapter 10. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees." Okay, do you guys get it? Chapter 10 is about the Pharisees. It is this big, long diatribe against what the Pharisees are trying to say. So Jesus contrasts his ministry with the ministry of the Pharisees. And there's little doubt that the disciples are all standing there witnessing this exchange. So drop down to chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." In contrast with the Pharisees, they considered themselves to be these incredible spiritual leaders, but they were far from good shepherds. The way they handled this blind man, the way they handled his family, displays more of a desire for power and control rather than for care and well-being of this particular family. Now, turn to Luke chapter 22. That is page 1057 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 22, verse starting with verse 33. "But he," Peter, "replied, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Jesus is predicting this denial. Now drop down to verse 54. "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Okay, so I have to ask you this question. Given the fact that Peter's already experienced this contrast between the Pharisees and Jesus' ministry, between hired hands and real shepherds, the hired hands run off and they abandon the flock, okay? And now Jesus says, before the night's over, three times you're going to deny me before that rooster crows. And Peter goes, no, I'll go to death with you. No, you're wrong, Jesus. And then it happens. He hears the rooster crow. He sees Jesus look at him, and he realizes what happens. Do you think that all of those things would leave an indelible impression on Peter's life? Absolutely, I would think so. We're going to look at that a little later when we start pulling this all together. Let's go to our second story about Peter. It comes from the upper room from John chapter 13. So that's page 1080 in your pew Bible. John John chapter 13, we're going to pick this up in just a second. On the screen is going to be a verse, because I didn't want you to have to turn to two places. From Luke 22, verse 8, it says, Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Now, I know that this verse is not going to be a verse that you walk away and go, that changed my life today, Pastor Keith. That was just amazing, okay? But it is one that you're going to need to remember for later on, okay? Peter and John are the ones who are supposed to be preparing the Passover meal, okay? Back in John 13, where I asked you to turn. Those of us who have been in church for a little while, we kind of know what's coming. We kind of are familiar with this passage. This is the passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, okay? He grabs a towel and starts washing the disciples' feet, and we're going to pick this up in verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, not every one of you is clean. Okay, Peter protests. When Jesus picks up the towel and comes to him, he goes, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And we often think that this is merely because Peter is upset because Jesus is Messiah. I mean, the Messiah should not be doing these menial kinds of tasks. But if you are one of the people who is in charge of preparing the Passover meal, in that day and age, that meant you prepared everything. You are basically the host of the meal. And that means you also prepare for someone to be there to wash your guests' feet. Because back in that day, they wore sandals, their feet got gross and disgusting, and that is one of the things that you would do when someone came into your home. So Peter and John are supposed to have set this up. Okay? So if you're the one who has set up the meal, and now you don't have anyone there to wash anybody's feet, you don't pick up the towel yourself to wash anyone's feet. And now the Lord goes and picks up the towel to wash everybody's feet. Do you think Peter would be feeling just a little bit of embarrassment at this moment? Absolutely. Okay. Now, still in the upper room, go back to Luke 22. I told you we're going to be all over the place. 10:57 in your pew Bible. Luke 22, starting with verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Okay, the disciples are now arguing about who is to be the greatest in the kingdom. And most of us know James and John. James and John are called the sons of thunder in the scripture. There's a debate as to whether that means dad is thunder or whether James and John are thunder. I would say James and John are thunder because they're usually the ones who are starting this argument. Who's the greatest in the kingdom among these 12 disciples? And they're all start arguing over this stuff. Now, you know Peter's in the room with them. They're having this discussion, all of them. But I want you to note what Jesus answers to them because it's going to become critical in a little while. Okay, Jesus said that the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Okay, that phrase is going to be crucial, so remember that. Lord it over them. Okay, we'll be back to that in a few minutes. Jesus point to the disciples in all this is he wants them to be servants. Okay, which I'm not sure I ever put this all together, but you can imagine that they've come into the room and nobody's washing each other's feet, so Jesus finally gets up, washes the disciples' feet, and he teaches a lesson about servanthood. It says, I have given you a lesson that you should follow this. Now, who knows, maybe an hour later or so, what are the disciples doing? Arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Okay? It's easy for us in this century to look back at them and go, you guys are stupid. How could you not get this stuff? But I'm sure we probably would have been in the same boat if we were there. Okay? Third story from Peter's life. It comes from John 21. So that's page 1089 in your Bible. John 21, we're going to start with verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? But he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Okay. We've already seen that Peter has denied Jesus three times, right before the crucifixion going on while the trials were taking place. Here, Jesus restores Peter by asking him three times if he loves him. There are some kind of goofy interpretations that we can walk down, some false rabbit trails, but we don't have the time to chase all that down. What concerns us here in this particular passage is when Jesus asks, do you love me more than these? It's the more than these that we're concerned about here, okay? There's three natural possibilities of who these are. It could be, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Or it could mean, do you love me more than fishing? Because they're fishing at the time. Or it could mean, do you love me more than the other disciples do? I'm sorry, the first one was, could you love me, or do you love me more than you love the other disciples? And the last one is, do you love me more than the other disciples do? Grammatically speaking, the first one makes no sense when he's talking, do you love me more than you love the other disciples? That one we discount simply on the grammar from Greek. The second one about loving fish more, grammatically that actually makes sense. However, logically that doesn't make a whole lot of sense because it seems to be vilifying fishing. Okay? And there's a whole bunch of other guys fishing at that very moment. So why pull out Peter and say, do you love me more than you love fishing? Out of everybody who's sitting there. The last one seems to make the most sense grammatically and logically. It makes sense logically because Peter is boasting before, I would die for you, Jesus. No matter what the rest of these guys do, I would die for you. And Jesus is now looking to Peter to see if his word is really true after this denial. Jesus asks him three times, which stands in contrast to the three previous denials. Now, I think this exchange, unbeknownst to Peter, he is learning to be kind of a shepherd of leaders. The reality is, while Peter is standing in the middle of a bunch of these guys, they're all going to wind up becoming shepherds. And yet they still need a shepherd. That is one of the false things about pastors, shepherds, elders, whatever you want to call them. We have not arrived as if we don't need another shepherd. As if we don't need someone to come alongside of us and help shepherd us, okay? Shepherds never stop being sheep. It's just the truth. Which means that shepherds still need someone to shepherd them. So Peter's task was to encourage the other disciples, and I think one of the very first ways he did that was by this restoration process. He was restored, he was encouraged by the good shepherd, and so Peter learns how to be an encouragement to other shepherds. Okay, one last story from Peter's life, and then we're going to tie all this stuff together. Go back to John chapter 10. It's page 1075. John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, if you have been around church for any length of time, you should know who these other sheep are. Anybody? It's the Gentiles, okay? He's talking about the Jews before. He goes, now I got other sheep that need to come into the pen too, and that is the Gentiles. Now, the Jews were very elitist in their views on things. They felt like because God had this covenant relationship with them, because they had received the law, because God chose them out of every nation on the face of the earth and said, you're my special nation that I want, they got a big head over that. They go, oh, we're awesome, man. God loves us, and the rest of you, he doesn't really care about. Okay? But that's not true. By the way, are you guys excited by the fact that God accepts more than just the Jews? Okay? Yeah, you should be, because you are the other sheep. You realize that, don't you? Unless any of you are going to say, I'm Jewish, you are the other sheep. And we need to be excited over this, that God had, that Jesus has other sheep that he's bringing into the pen, okay? We're not going to take time to go into Acts chapter 10 to read it all. You guys can read that one for yourself, but I'll give you the quick version right here. Peter is up on his roof, and he's having a vision. And in this vision, this sheet is lowered down out of heaven, and all kinds of animals are on this sheet that the Jews are forbidden to eat. And a voice tells Peter to kill and eat. And Peter, of course, being a good Jew, goes, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. And this happens three times. He's told to kill and eat until the sheet was finally taken back up into heaven. And Peter is left on his roof, scratching his head, going, what just happened here? Okay? As he was thinking about this, the Spirit told him, go downstairs, because there's guys who are going to show up at your door any second now, and they are looking for you. These guys were sent there by a man named Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And Cornelius sent them because an angel told him to go find Peter and listen to what Peter had to say. So long story short, Peter goes with these guys to Cornelius' house. Peter shares the gospel with them, and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then you can see Peter beginning to connect the dots, okay? Other sheep. Things that were once thought unclean are now clean. Gentiles coming to Christ, starting to make the little connect all the dots with all of those different things. Okay? Now we're going to start tying all this stuff together. First, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Once we get to 1 Peter, that's where we're going to stay. So that's page 1220 in your Bible. First Peter chapter 1, notice what Peter says here in the very first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, a whole bunch of different provinces. This could mean that we're looking at Jews scattered around the world, but I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. So a couple pages over. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Okay? So the people that we're looking at, that this book has been written to, Peter's going, okay, this is being written to people who lived the pagan lifestyle. This is being written to both Jews and Gentiles around the world. So Peter, when he uses the term God's elect, he is now including the Gentiles in that, now that he's writing this letter, now that he has begun to understand all of these things. Now, as we're halfway through the sermon, we're finally getting to the main passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, which Blake read for us earlier. Verses 1 through 4. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will share in the glory to be revealed. We'll stop there. Notice how he starts that off. to the elders among you. In Peter's life, he has gone from elitist Jew to an inclusive member of Christ's church. No longer is he discriminating against Gentiles. And imagine just how much this is having to change Peter. What has had to change in Peter for him to be able to get to this point? Peter has had to change in huge ways. But continuing in 1 Peter 5, we see some of the other stories from Peter's life and how they start coming back in to what he is teaching right here. Okay, so the first lesson that Peter is going to be teaching us is about being a shepherd. We look at what Peter would have seen when Jesus opened the blind man's eyes. So let's read the first four verses together. Again, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glories to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Okay, so we're sitting here looking at Peter while he's possibly thinking back on Jesus opening the blind man's eyes. The Pharisees were far from loving or caring. They cared more about power and control, and they were not tender like a shepherd should be, leading, guiding, loving, okay? Peter would have seen the contrast that Jesus was making between the Pharisees and himself being the good shepherd. And so Peter uses this life lesson to encourage fellow elders to be shepherds of God's flock. Again, here we go, interactive. What are some words you think of when we say the word shepherd? Sheep. What else? Leader, protector. Anything else? Yeah, pretty much, if you don't understand the life of a shepherd basically has to do everything for the sheep, because sheep are stupid, okay? Sheep need to be led around everywhere that they go. Sheep would literally out-eat their stomach, and their stomach would explode if the shepherd does not make them move and exercise. That's how dumb sheep really are, okay? So they have to lead and guide them. They have to take them into different places, not let them get to certain areas where they can eat too much, bring them out of that, let them get some exercise, all these different things. They have to do everything for the sheep. They are there doing all this kinds of stuff, okay? Shepherds are not the type of people that are just hired hands. They have a love for what they do. So when Peter ran from standing up for Jesus, after Jesus had already talked about this idea of hired hands, running from the flock, do you think that Peter was mixing that into his encouragement for elders of the church? Drawing on his life lesson there. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, hired hands, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Because you have a calling, because you have that desire, okay? You have that love. Second thing we see, Peter uses two of the life lessons together from the upper room. The first one is an eagerness to serve. Okay, as we read through that, in 1 Peter 5, not because you are willing, but because God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but be eager to serve. We mentioned earlier how the host, the one who prepares the Passover meal, would be obligated to wash the feet or have someone do it for them. Peter and John failed to do that, so there's a little bit of embarrassment going on for them, probably especially when Jesus comes and grabs the towel. And I can't promise you that this event was going through Peter's head when he wrote this, but it's certainly a lesson that he probably learned servanthood from. Peter's failure to be eager to serve is probably one of the things that was on his mind. And this is the role of an elder, to be eager to serve. Be looking for ways in which you can help the body of Christ. I think these illustrations from Peter's life actually help us go from concept about what an elder is supposed to be to really understanding the role a whole lot better, because you're seeing the things from Peter's life as he's encouraging what eldership is supposed to be about. the second lesson that he was teaching from the upper room. Along the same lines, you guys all remember that phrase that I told you not to forget? Wow. Oh, what was that phrase? Not lord it over them, right? Not lord it over them. Look back at Peter again. Starting in verse 3, what does it say? Not lord it over those entrusted to you, okay? Peter was probably a teenager when he was hanging out with Jesus, okay? Just so you guys understand the timeline of things, Peter was probably a teenager, which, by the way, you know what that makes Jesus? Bold, okay? Old. It makes him a little bit crazy, and it makes him the world's first youth pastor, by the way. So, do you think that that phrase came into Peter's life possibly in his formative years? In the middle of Jesus' lesson on servanthood, he tells them that servants that follow him do not lord it over other people, or they do not hold their position of authority over someone else. And here, Peter is telling us the same thing about elders. Elders do not behave that way. Elders do not hold their position of authority over others, as in, I'm in charge, so you're going to do what I say. No, elders are the first people to jump up and serve. Elders may have the authority, but you know what? They only bust it out in certain circumstances. I've told you before that due to our structure and the way things operate sometimes in our church, I am where the buck stops. So I have an awful lot of authority. But you'd be hard-pressed to find very many people who would actually sit there and say, yeah, he's always going, because I said so. I'm the pastor, this is the way it's going to be, because I said so. In fact, I was thinking about that. I can think of maybe two occasions that I've ever said anything even remotely close to that. And they were extreme sets of circumstances as well. Okay? That's how elders are supposed to operate. They may have the authority, but the only time they really pull that out is when they really absolutely must. Otherwise, they are eager to serve. They are willing to be patient, to work with people, to get them to see where they need to go. The final thing from Peter's life. Peter encourages us to be examples to the flock. Verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Okay? Peter himself was an example to the disciples of what grace really is all about. There is no doubt that the other disciples heard about Peter denying Jesus 3 times. Absolutely no doubt that they probably heard all about that. Now, please understand that the other disciples were not a whole lot better. They all cut and ran long before Peter did. Okay? But Peter is the one who is recorded to have actually denied Jesus 3 times out of his mouth. Now, story in John 21, we see Jesus restore Peter with love and grace. He becomes a living example to the flock. He's an example of the gospel, that he sinned. Jesus asked him for the confession of his heart. He asked him 3 times in this particular case, and Peter displayed where his heart really was. The other way in which Peter exemplifies this idea of being an example to the flock is by being a shepherd to shepherds. Okay? Look back at verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. He is among the elders. Peter's not considering himself better than the other elders. He is encouraging them from coming alongside of them as a fellow elder to direct where they need to go. There's little doubt that Peter held a place of prominence within the disciples, and in many ways you can consider him kind of a leader of the disciples, but here's where you really see his heart. His desire to come alongside fellow elders and help teach and encourage from the side, not, again, lording it over them. I said it earlier, even as elders, you never stop being sheep. And that means there's always room to learn, there's always room to grow, and there's always room to refine those rough edges of character that need to be conformed to who Christ is. So, what does it mean for elders? Elders can serve as examples of God's grace. Peter's denial was very public, and so was Peter's restoration. So when an elder does sin, and we've talked about that, that can happen, then his life becomes a display of what the gospel really is about. Repentance, restoration, grace, forgiveness, all of those different things. Elders can come alongside one another, helping each other to grow. One story we didn't mention, which I'll throw in here real quick. We've talked about the story with Peter and Paul. When Peter was, first he was eating properly with everybody in the church, but when the Jews from Jerusalem showed up, he stopped eating with the Gentiles. And Paul had to basically smack him back down and go, "What are you doing? You are absolutely denying the gospel by doing that." Paul had to come alongside of him to help him see his mistake. Okay? And that is what needs to happen with elders today, that they come alongside one another and help them see things that maybe they can't see themselves. I think it is awesome how you can see some of these things come out in Peter's theology, some of these lessons that he learned in his life, coming out of his life later on in his life. And the fact that these things all kind of fit together is really the Holy Spirit at work. We've got 2 more weeks to go on eldership, and then we're going to take a little break for a little bit, so I'll describe all that to you when we get to that point. But that's it for today. Let's pray. God, thanks for the day. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to spend time in your word and the opportunity to look at the life of Peter. Lord, thank you for the lessons that we can learn from Peter. Lord, there's so many different things, and there's a whole bunch more that we didn't even look at. But Lord, we are grateful for the examples that you give to us in Scripture so that we can be learning and conforming our lives to who you are. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that, that we would always be seeking what your word says, whether it's by example, whether it's by direct command, and that we would be shaping our hearts and our lives around it. We ask it in Jesus' name.